Reverend Tim Russell will be using three different scripture passages. I'm going to read the first, and he'll introduce the others in his own remarks. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 and verse 22. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered of you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It's a delight for me and for many of us on campus to have Tim Russell here. Tim was a student at Geneva and graduated in 1979, went on to seminary, served as a pastor for a number of years, as a director for prison fellowship, as financial aid director, and then chaplain here at Geneva, then was called to Memphis, Tennessee as the director for the Center for Urban Theological Studies in Memphis, then as the director of the Westminster Academy, and now as an associate pastor of Second Presbyterian Church. Delighted to have Tim here. He's a great friend and a great supporter. Please welcome Tim Russell.
Well, thank you, Dr. Smith. What Dr. Smith didn't say was that I had the privilege of sitting under his preaching. For the years I was here at Geneva College, was a member of the College Hill congregation when he was there. When I come back to Geneva College, it is always coming home. It is here that I have my roots in so many ways, the formation of my thinking, my appreciation of the majesty and the power, the goodness of God. And I can remember the joy of being here and praying, preaching, doing all those great things we do during chapel, and also having time to come here and cheer on the Golden Tornadoes as well. So being here in the field house again brings back many good memories, particularly seeing some of my college classmates, Dr. Smith, Dr. Carson, and so many other folks. I want to also say that I'm grateful for the presence today of a college friend, Mr. Ron Eldridge, who's a distinguished alumnus who came from Philadelphia this morning, just to be with us. And thank you, Ron, for being here. Class of 88. When I come to think about what the gospel means, I am overwhelmed by grace, by that grace freely given in Jesus Christ. The grace that we all so desperately, desperately needed. You know the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. The gospel tells us that the king of glory, has been about the business from all of eternity of putting broken, fractured, alienated humanity back together again. We are all fallen, not just from some great pinnacle where you could climb up the mountain and get back there again, but we're spiritually fallen. We all have that need for Jesus to enter into our life and to save and to help and to heal and transform. And sometimes we don't even know how fallen, how broken, how fractured we are. It was at Geneva College that I learned more and more about what it is to be put back together, not only in my spirit, but in my mind as well, and in my personality. Last week, I remarked to my wife that it's been 40 years since I came to faith in Jesus. And one of the things that I wish more would be that I were more holy, that as much as I know about Him, that I were more like Him, because sanctification, that process by which the holiness of Jesus is resident in our hearts and in our actions, is something that keeps on happening, and it will keep on happening until the day we die. We know that in Jesus, we're separated naturally from God, and in our sin, We're separated naturally from God and His grace. We're condemned. But Jesus enters into our lives in grace and says, the death sentence is lifted. You aren't condemned. And Satan, speaking out of hell to us, is always convicting and saying, you don't deserve that. You don't need that. You're not good enough for that. And you know what you say when you hear those assaults of Satan? You just tell him, go back to hell. Now, maybe that offends you. So just tell him to go home, if that sounds better to you. And you believe the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit who summons you, who cajoles you, who says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That Spirit who comes to you in the hours of night when you feel not only lonely, but perhaps totally alone. In those times when the tears flow freely, you know that God is the only one who is on your side. You hear that voice, and that is the name, that is the voice, that is the goodness and the glory and the holiness that charms your fears and lets you know that He will walk with you even through the valley of the shadow of death. What unites us all is our seeking in Jesus as the people of God, to know Him better, to follow Him more closely. Holiness, or the process of sanctification, isn't just what you do. It is that. But we often want to think of it as, well, if I'm more holy, I won't do this, this, and this. And that is true. That holiness says, I will say no to the world, and I will say yes to Jesus. It's always making that daily decision of yes and no. But let me tell you what holiness is even before that. It is that acceptance of what Jesus has done and accomplished. But holiness is also how you think. It's your perspective on life. It is saying, Lord, I want to see things as you see them. I want to know them as you know them. But the world, with the siren sounds that are always calling to us like the ancient sirens that would speak out these wonderful words and songs and lure sailors to their death, the world is always saying something else. Sounds good. Looks good. Won't that be better? Don't you really want this or that? The Savior is not going to allow us to hear any other voice but His. And that is the only one that will truly give us peace. Let me tell you, you're right to pray for the election. And we're called upon by the Scripture to pray for those in authority, to honor the King, to honor whomever is in office, state, locally, federally. But let me say with every confidence that on election day, this election day, or the next election day, or whatever one it is, salvation is not going to come in a donkey, and it's not going to come in an elephant either. You know what I'm saying. But let me tell you who it's going to come in from. The Lamb of God. And in Him we will find both our rest and our blessedness and our hope. And it is hearing His voice as He speaks gently, sometimes very, very forcefully, that we will have our peace. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, in calling us to this holy living, says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, that as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That word taken from Leviticus 19 calls us to accept the freely offered gift of grace. Simply, as John Newton, that redeemed slave trader, said, I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior of sinners. Amen? If you don't talk to me, I'll think you don't understand me, and I'll just keep saying it different ways until I'm sure you do understand me. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior of sinners. Who cannot rightly say that? I want you to raise your lying right hand. That is the testimony of every person born into the world. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior of sinners. He also said, that is Newton, in that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It is God's saving, sanctifying grace that calls us and establishes us to be like Jesus. Sanctification, as I said, is wanting to think like Jesus, to do and be and say and act and follow, and to say from morning to evening, Jesus, how would you lead me? How can I follow you? How can I hear your word in the scripture and the Holy Spirit as you speak to me and have your desire be my desire, to have your plan be my plan? To live in such a way as Jesus, who is described in the scripture as having a face that is set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. That notion of, this is my mission. The Father has called me to it. I'm not going to go to the left. I'm not going to go to the right. I'm not going to look this way or that way. I'm going to follow and go. That's sanctification. That's being holy. It is more and more saying in the morning, Jesus, will you be pleased to guide me today? And then saying in the evening, as we make our confession of that which we have not done, of that which we wish we should have done, etc., Jesus, I know you're pleased because of your work and what you did in and through me today. And I trust that you will forgive me for my sin, and make the memory of them and the doing of them be heinous to me. But thank you that you love me and you are making me more and more like you until I come to stand before your presence in Zion and you look upon me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did it all. You did what I asked you to do. You said to me, yes, and now I'm saying to you, welcome home. That is the passion of the person who is deeply, deeply in love with God and Jesus Christ. The older I get, and as the years go by, nothing is as sweet, nothing is as nice, nothing is as fulfilling, but knowing that what I do is not what is important. It is what I know that He has done and is doing through me and in me. But I don't have to think, well, God, I did this for you. Are you pleased? I did this, and sometimes God is saying, I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't want you to do that. I didn't require that of you. We all have those things we think, now if I do this, this, and this, that's going to get me some brownie points. You would not say that. None of us would ever say that, but we would think that. Because one of the nice things about being in the people of God is that, you know, and I say nice sarcastically, is that we can encourage one another. Well, you know, what are the good works you've done? Well, tell me about the good works I've done. You know what the scripture says that is? Rubbish. It's nothing. It's not saying that our work, our God-inspired, God-blessed work has no value. Of course it does. But it's saying, Jesus says, you know, you think all those great things that you do are what pleases me? I love you because I've made you, and I'm remaking you, and I'm making you holy. And you don't have to try to accomplish something to earn that. Does that make sense? Sanctification, the pursuit of holiness, is hard work. It's not easy. I wish after 40 years I were more holy. I look back and I think, I wish I had done this or I wish I had done that. You know what I do? Repent of it and get up the next day and go on. It is hard work. But it's the labor of a loving heart that says, you are my master. You are the only savior of sinners. You have loved me from all eternity. You came into the world to die for me, to set me free from the tyranny of Satan and sin and the world's attractions and my own foolishness. Thank you for setting me free. And it is the rejoicing in being set free from that sin and its bondage and its tyranny that will never, ever be satisfied. So when I said what we say when the assault of the enemy comes, I wasn't just joking. You say to Satan when he gives you that assault, get out of here! And you embrace the promises in the Word. We dream in the journey of sanctification for the new heavens and the new world and the new earth. We long to see sin eradicated from this world and to see Jesus' unfettered reign acknowledged in all the creation, for sin to be removed, for that time when the earth is filled with the righteousness of Christ and that alone. We long for the cry of the seraphim, to see them as they, as described in Isaiah 6 in his inaugural encounter, see God, but in seeing they veil their faces and they say, we cannot behold, and they never stop crying out, holy, holy, holy. And they cover their feet because their feet could not touch the ground of the temple. And they were flying, and with those six wings, they never stop saying that, and they never get tired of saying that. Sanctification, or holiness, or the longing for things, is to be in that place where we never get tired of saying, holy, holy, holy. And that will be our cry with those holy ones. And we're going to try that and see what it seems like. This side, you're going to say it, holy, holy, holy. And then you're going to answer as the other seraph said it as well. And we're going to practice going home and what it is like. So all of you, as if you are in the very presence of God, which you are, as if you saw his unveiled glory, may praise him and say, holy, holy, holy. And then you answer. And then you say, and then you answer. And then you say, and then you say. Now, that has gone on for eternity and will continue for eternity. And they never get tired of saying it. They never say, I've said that all the time. I've been saying that. They keep on saying it because the perfection and the goodness and the holiness and the splendor and the glory of Almighty God is such a wonderful thing that those holy ones and God's people never get enough of enjoying it. And we don't want to say that too often. People think, why does he keep making us say that? Well, practice for heaven, that's why. Because it is the notion of God's holiness, of his perfection, of his character, of his being, and everything that he does on your behalf and on behalf of all the people of God in every age is always correct. The angels could say, perfect, perfect, perfect. Exactly right, exactly right, exactly right. They could be saying, you show up on time, you show up on time, you show up on time. They could be saying, you save me and you always save your people and help us. You save me and you save your people and you always help us. They're talking about the perfection of God's person and his plan. And the holy person, the sanctified person, is more and more wanting to be like that, but also more and more wanting that time when the whole earth will never tire of echoing, there's seraphim as well. There should be in us, at whatever age we are, a longing to go home. Not to escape this world. It's not a biblical notion. But it is to long for the new heavens and the new earth. It is to see the perfection of God in all of the universe. And we're going home, and I'm going to bring this home. 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And we long for that time when death is swallowed up in victory, and where we say, O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? We are made and fit for heaven, and we are going there to that time of perfection of the universe. We're going home. Our pilgrimage is taking us from Geneva College through life to the courts of glory. And the scripture says, and we shall be changed, and the trumpet shall sound. I can hear Handel writing those words to scripture, to music. We shall be changed. We shall be made entirely holy. And in your life, or in someone's life, in a date certain in the history of the world that God has established, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. We shall be changed. And that will be the end of our struggle with sanctification and holiness, because we will stand before God and with the angels and the archangels and that whole glorious company of heaven that never ceases saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full and splendid with his glory. And we shall say, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to quote Newton again, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. Finish it, someone. Than when we first begun. This is the triumph of grace, the end of sanctification. Thanks be to God for his eternal gift in the holy Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Lamb is now seated, but a day comes when he's going to stand up and come back and everything's going to be new, radically so. And right now he has you and me under his feet as his footstool. When he stands up, it's going to be a great getting up morning. And you know, we long for that morning. When I did my father's funeral several years ago, I went over to him as he remained in the casket. And I know some people thought I was simple and silly. And I said, "Good night, Dad." Saw my mother weeping and she didn't know what was going on. I said, "Good night, Dad." And I was quoting that old hymn that then goes on and says, "I know God's going to give you a great getting up morning." Amen. And then I sat down, and after I pray, that's what I'm going to do this morning. Lord, hear our prayer that we may be ready for that great getting up morning. We may long for it when your holiness is seen throughout the whole universe. May your name be glorified at Geneva College in all of our labor through all of life. For the glory of your kingdom. Amen.